Good morning. I'm wired and I can wander and I can do everything today, so I'm just trying to get used to the little bit of the feedback here. Sorry, Alan. Welcome here. I know we didn't quite want to have quite a wet day like what we had overnight, and I think everybody was hoping to make a little more dust tomorrow, but I think maybe we can just enjoy the day together and take time together to worship our Lord and our Savior. I would be remiss if I didn't admit that today is kind of the beginning of another chapter in the life of our church. We're without a pastor. And yet God has given us gifts and people and abilities and talents to be used for His glory. Things change amongst us. Churches change. Different things happen. But the wonderful part about it is we have a God that does not change. And already Arnie's alluded to some of that and the wonder of who God is and the amazing part of who God, the great I Am, really is. So this morning I'd like to do what I would consider to be the third part of a three-part series that I had put together. I was asked to do it in the Gem Church. And I hope I can wander around here and not fall over and do something dumb. But anyways, we'll see how it goes. The very first time I spoke on this one, it was about who I am, and that was back in December of last year. In July, I brought you the second part about the great I am. We talked about that. And today, I would like to talk to you about I am who I am says I am. A little play on words. It's not Dr. Seuss, but I kind of liked how it sounded. I need to start it off with a story, though. So the story goes something along this line. There was this wonderful little old lady who had gone out on a Sunday evening. There was Bible study and a little prayer session. She goes to it, she comes back, she's about to insert the key into the door of her house and notices the door is slightly open. That didn't make her feel very good. So she gently pushes on the door, she flips on the light, and there's a burglar helping himself to her goods in her house. The lady looks at him, he looks at her, and she turns around and says, Acts 2:38, and the man freezes. He doesn't move. She calmly looks at him with a little smile on her face, reaches in her pocket, takes out her cell phone, punches 911, calls the police. Police come over, and the man still hasn't moved. He's still sitting there. Policeman comes up there, handcuffs him, puts him behind him, starts walking him out, looks at the burglar and says, I don't get it. She quoted scripture at you, Acts 2:38. In case you don't know what Acts 2:38, it says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. She quoted scripture, he says, really? I thought she said she had an axe and 2:38s. Okay, I had to start off with something. How did he react? He heard something. The stimulus was Acts 2:38. He reacted. The first part of my series that I started with, it was knowing who I am. And we know that we are created. We know that we have a purpose. We know that God had dreamt us up and He had done something. He made something wonderful by making us. But we also realize at that very same time we are sinful. And knowing who we are is essential to our existence. The second thing I talked about was about the great I Am. Who is God? He is mighty. He is threefold. He's a triune God. Jesus Himself said, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the door. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the true vine. Those are all claims that God makes. How do we react to the simplicity of the gospel? The robber reacted. He froze because he thought he heard something. He reacted to it. So I have a little illustration, and since you brothers are sitting here and you guys are all arguing about the biggest piece of pie, if I toss this at you, that one's bigger, by the way. Bro, see, he even does that. And you can't catch. Okay. I'm a terrible thrower, too. He got it. It was a simple thing. I'll get to it. I'll bring you out something else out here. I set this up for my daughter this morning. I don't know how many of you guys have ever had rattlesnake eggs. Does anybody want to take a look at some rattlesnake eggs? There's got to be somebody who wants to see rattlesnake eggs. Dawson is dying to do it. I could just see that look in his face. Does somebody want to take a look at some rattlesnake eggs? Ralph's smiling. Have you ever seen rattlesnake eggs? Would you like to handle it with care? But take a look in the back. It says very careful. Open cautiously. She jumped. In case you're wondering what it is but a bobby pin, a piece of elastic, and a button. Spun around and it makes lots of sound. How do you react, right? Thanks, Liz, I appreciate that. I was hoping somebody would jump. What happened? We talk about how we react to things. What did you just observe? I reached in my hand in my pocket. It can't have been anything too terribly bad. I take and I throw something to you guys. What is the first thing that happens? You guys naturally put up your hands. Hands go up. Exactly, Arne. Your hands go up. Your eye recognizes that something is coming. Already your brain is working. It's already seeing in you that something's going to happen. Ben's wandering around. That can't be good. And in your head, you're going, okay, what's happening? As you see that hand go in there, your brain is already telling itself something's going on. By the way, I like facts and figures. Your nervous system, 100 billion neurons are at work in your body. They fire at roughly 200 times a second. You try to do the math on that one. That's a 2 with, I think, about 13 zeros at times 10 to the 13th or 14th power. It's ridiculous. How many things are happening all at that little time? And as your eye is watching what's going on, you're seeing that hand going, you're starting to see it move, and you're right away, your head is going up, and your eyes are seeing that. Your brain is telling you something's about to happen. And as you see that thing going right away, your brain already was telling you, get your hand ready, hands are coming out, you watch the arc, it already accepts the trajectory, what gravity is going to do to it, catches it, your hand closes at exactly the right time to catch it, except Bruce. Sorry, Bruce. But that's what happened. It was a bad throw, I'm sorry. But that's what happens. You are fearfully and wonderfully created. Likewise, when I bring out the rattlesnake eggs, I'm sorry, Liz, but when you take a look at that, you see that and it says caution. Rattlesnake eggs. What happens? Your mind is already thinking way back inside you. It's going, what's a rattlesnake? Okay, that's something I don't want to be around. I know Laurel and Annette go for a little walk quite often during the week. And they go down this little place and there's a resident garter snake. 5 of them, apparently. And they go walking along and one day it's Annette jumping, the next day it's Laurel jumping because this thing is slithering around you. I don't like snakes. I remember going to Dinosaur Park and Rick, oh, this is interesting. He reaches down, he grabs the tail of a snake. Later on, he gives it to me. He's holding it here, and his head's on the ground. It's a big bull snake. And I'm going, please, I don't want to hold this. Can you take it? Snakes don't go well with me. But that same thing. The thought in your mind is that there's a rattlesnake. These are eggs. What if they hatch? I don't want to be around them. And when you take it, and especially when you see caution, don't touch this thing. Your mind is already working. The neurons are already going back into memory. It is firing all those signals to your hands, and when you jump, because of the sound that you hear, all those things have been created by God. But it's how we react to the stimulus is that I want to talk about. And how terribly important that is. All of this happens in just mere seconds. You don't think about it, but that's how you react. This is how we are made. You decide by the stimulus provided how you're going to react. And it brings us to the crux of today's message. You know who you are. You know who God is. How do you react to that truth? It's a very simple, simple thing, which is the crux of the Christian life. It is the very basis behind who and what we are and where we go. It's very simply this: you have a decision to be made. You have a choice. You can accept or you can reject the stimulus of knowing that you are a sinner, of knowing that God is holy, mighty, consistent, unchanging, all-powerful, absolutely everywhere, amazing. You have a choice to make. The choice is simply this: you can accept him or you can reject him. There is no middle ground. You cannot sit on the fence. You sit on the fence, that means you're rejecting him. It's that simple. You accept or you reject. And that is the simplicity of what the gospel is. I want to suggest to you that if you reject, the options aren't good. And yet, the world tells us today that God doesn't exist. It tries to stymie, it tries to stand against, it tries to encourage us to think otherwise, that there is a reason other things have happened. It is not the hand of God at work. And that is what we are up against today. On the other hand, if we say yes and we accept who God is, he is giving you this incredible gift, and it's called forgiveness. And it all started at the very beginning where sin entered into our life that destroyed the initial relationship that God had with Adam and Eve. I used to be hard on Adam. I used to think, you're crazy, man. Why would you have done that? I know beyond a doubt today I would have made the same decision. I would have failed because I know who I am. And I know I'm sinful. And I know I hurt people. And I know I do things wrong. And yet God still chooses to use us. And so here's the one thing, and maybe I'm speaking more to myself than I'm speaking to you. But we have a decision to make, and that decision is yes or no to the Lord. But if we say yes to him, he has three promises for us. These three promises are this. He says, number one, you're going to be saved. He says, number two, you are going to be redeemed. He says, number three, you're going to be an heir to my kingdom. You're going to be my son. You're going to be my daughter. That is who you're going to be. But before I can go on to those three points, I need to bring one other thing up. God has provided us the gift of forgiveness. And it is an amazing gift. He's willing to accept us. And so he freely on the cross gave us that thing which is called grace. In mercy he has given it to us. And he's sitting there with his hand open. You talk about the gift. That gift is sitting there for us to take. The only thing standing us in the road, there is only one thing standing in the road, and that is us. We are the ones that stand in the road of forgiveness, and let me try to explain it. Do we accept God's forgiveness? If we accept God's forgiveness, I hate to tell you, you have to forgive yourself as well. And sometimes that is really hard to do. Excuse me. It says that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Through faith means that is our part to do. Faith comes, that is our portion. The hard part, the sacrifice of Christ was already done. That was the saved by grace. God did that. Now we have to believe and we have to accept God's forgiveness. Often we are too prideful or we are too hard on ourselves because we are disappointed in our weaknesses and in our bad decisions. So we actually hinder the process of reconciliation
by being so hard on ourselves, thus negating the mercy and the forgiveness sitting at our fingertips by not forgiving ourselves. We must accept. You have to. We must accept God's grace. That's where faith comes in. It's believing that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient. If we do not accept that, we are saying that God did not do enough. We are saying what he did on the cross was not sufficient. And what a terrible shame it is to know that our Savior bled and died on the cross for us because he loved us. And all of that for naught just because we have trouble accepting his forgiveness because we can't forgive ourselves. Folks, we've got to quit doing that. Here's where the evil one just relishes heaping guilt and shame on us. That is one of the tools that the devil uses against us. Guilt, shame. Anything to make us feel that God's grace is beyond our grasp. It's time we quit being defeated Christians and actually grasping and believing in the claims that God has in our lives. So that onus then becomes upon us. That is our job. Like I said, there are three things that happen if you make that acceptance, if you accept God's grace. And you are willing to say that what he did was sufficient. Number one, he says, you are saved. You are saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. And I'd like to read the passage if I could. It goes like this. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. We are saved by grace. You have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And I want to tell you again, it is a gift. There are no strings attached. It is a gift. It signifies that you have made a decision. It signifies that you have reacted to who God is and who we are. And God says, you are saved. The second thing that it says is that you are redeemed, that you are restored. Romans 3:23 and 24 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Not a single one of us can be greater than the other. Every one of us are the same. Some of us may even be worse. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short. None of us deserve God's grace and his glory, yet he gives it to us freely because it is what? It is a gift. And when you react to God, he gives you that gift. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. You have been restored. You have been redeemed. Titus 2:11 to 14 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Verse 14 says, he gave himself for us that we might redeem us, and that he would purify for himself a people. And that idea of purifying, of cleansing, talks about restoration. And those are two things that God now has said about it. He says you are saved. He says you are redeemed. And thirdly, he says we are now heirs of Jesus Christ. Not heirs, we don't have that. But H-E-I-R-S, heirs. Ephesians 1:3-12 says this. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, to the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heaven and things upon the earth, in him also we have obtained what? In verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We are to be his sons and his daughters. We are to be heirs of his inheritance. Just a quick definition of an heir. An heir is somebody who is legally entitled to the property or to the rank of another. It is, you are a successor, you are an inheritor, a beneficiary of what God has done. Again, it comes down to that wonderful thing, do I believe that this is what God did for me? And that step of faith that we have to go through, God says, if you do believe in me, you are saved, you are redeemed, and you are now my sons and my daughters. You are saved. It means that you are entitled to life everlasting. And it is a wonderful, incredible promise that he gives us. As a conclusion, I can't put words together as good as what music does. And some of you guys may have heard of a young woman by the name of Lauren Daigle. Some of you guys will know who she is. I can see a few people smiling already. Lauren Daigle's got this wonderful song. It's called You Say. I'd like to play it for you.